Well, welcome this morning. We continue in the Filler Up series. As you know, that's National Lampoon's vacation. For those of you who haven't had a vacation, now you can celebrate the fact that you didn't have a vacation. Staycations are better sometimes, is what I'm saying. By the way, did anyone own that vehicle right there? Did you have the family truck, sir? You had it. You drive it now. He raises his hand for everything. Everything. He's a winner. That's right. The family truckster is a very good, nice vehicle. I had something similar to that, but it did have a lot of methane gas that would fill the back of it up, so it would kill everybody. But some of you went out to the movies with me on that one there, and it was a good sleep on the way home. Anyhow, as we continue, man, with this kind of looking at the filling up thing that is there, we continue to look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. Who are there in Colossae, which is a fairly insignificant town by the time that Paul's writing to it. Paul's in prison. He's never been to this town. Epaphras has settled this town in a sense with evangelizing the people and starting a church there. And Paul in prison is writing letters to them, having heard there was problems there, specifically problems that there was doctrine being taught. It was teaching them that they needed to do other things in order to get more of Jesus. And what Paul is trying to say is, you've got everything you need in Christ Jesus, but let's go after it. And he encourages them to do that, have the fullness of this kingdom life that's there. And the premise that we had is, when we live according to our desires, we run on empty, but Jesus fills us up to live the full kingdom life. The premise in that whole thing is, for us, is trying to find this teleological, this centeredness, this purpose in our life. Living our lives for Jesus, going after Jesus, means it's here, that we're centering on him, and he brings us to the full kingdom life. Every one of us knows what it's like to go after your own desires. Everyone knows that our own desires are often what promises us hope and promises us some respite from the afflictions of this terrible life that each one of us live here in North America. Okay, that was tongue-in-cheek. You got it right there. That's right. Meaning we have a tremendous country and a tremendous life that we have, but we still find those longings that are in us, and we go after our own desires. But Jesus comes and says, let me take you to what I've designed you for, this kingdom life that's there. The verse that we've given you is John 10:10. It was one of John Wimber's favorite verses. And John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard. He's passed away since 97. And he loved to preach this because he said, this is the impetus of the kingdom life that's going on. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And this thief here, he's certainly talking metaphorically, but he's also speaking of the enemy, Satan, the destroyer, the accuser. He says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, when we read that today, and we're getting near the end of this series, we understand something. That Jesus has saved us unto something other than just becoming nice, wealthy North Americans, that he has brought us to bring us into the fullness of life this there. And by the way, I'm glad that every one of us are not nice, healthy North Americans. But the point is, he's brought us to something that is teleological, centered to us, a point that means that I'm finding purpose, I'm having meaning, I'm ready to move forward in all that he has for me. And each one of us, if we're not, we feel that. That's the thing that accuses us. That's the thing that holds us back. And this is the call that Paul's giving to the Colossians. It's there. And as we look at the entirety of the Colossians letter, looking back just a little bit, we've seen about how to live this new life that is defined or more so wrought by the gospel or its meaning to us, meaning the gospel means the good news. And if you want to extrapolate that a little bit more, the good news of the kingdom life that's come in Jesus Christ, who's come now. He's already come. He's already come and he's been born. He's lived this life. He's ministered. He's died. He's resurrected. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And therefore, the kingdom is moving in full. It's not come in fullness, meaning you're still struggling here. We're still having tears. We're still having setbacks. You still have no good brother-in-laws and those kind of things. But the issue is, the kingdom is... Don't look at anyone, please. Keep your eyes to yourself. But Paul has called us to live this life worthy of the kingdom, to walk in the fullness of what's there, to get all that he has for us that's there. For me, my prayer for years was, Lord, I want it all. And don't hold back anything. Call me to the difficult things. Call me to give up the things others freely grab hold of. Call me to grab for the things others askew. Let me love the broken. Let me love those who are hard to love. Make it difficult on me. And of course, look at my life. So there we go. He's blessed me. He's done nothing but bless me. And everything I've ever said is, I don't have to have a home. I don't have to have a family. I don't have to have these things. Now I have a home that rambles to the end of the street. And I have so many people, it's like a shoe over there. So the point is, it just keeps on blessing. The more you give, the more you give up, it's there. Anyhow, when he continues on this here, he is the proverbial, what is it there? The proverbial Jesus suit. Now that's if you count Brian Fox as a man of Proverbs. But, you know, we wear the Jesus suit. We wear these things that we are trying to walk in Jesus in the most powerful way. And what a beautiful thing Brian put out there last week of think of putting on Jesus like a suit in that sense of walking him out. And as Paul said, this is the way you live that life that's worthy of the call. You put on the suit. You put on Jesus. He goes on and says this here. What I want you to do is bring you a little closer to home. I want to bring you to this right here. I want to hit you where this new life hits home, where it hits home, and that's in the home and in the workplace. We saw the video there, this whole place of what is it like when you go to the gas station, you can't find the gas can, you start ripping off license plates and chunking them at each other. These kind of things does not demonstrate the kingdom life that's there. For me, as we're going into this here, as Paul starts talking about the home and the workplace, I struggled with this sermon the most. Because this is where I struggle the most. Because this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it demonstrates. Those who are closest to me is who I should be pouring it out on. This is where it demonstrates what kingdom is in me or not. This is where my private life becomes public. This is the real Raymond, is what my children see. This is the real Raymond, is what you see in the workplace. And for me, the week I had with Teresa gone all week, I wanted to excuse myself from the sermon. That's all I'm going to say. And I just want to say once again to my children who are sitting in this room, I think they sent them all out. Praise the Lord. Once again, I'm sorry. For the record, I'm sorry. My son Sam this week decided that he really wanted to clean himself well. So he, after the restroom, used some Clorox cleanups. And one certainly isn't enough, is it? So five would be what is necessary in his estimation. So as he jammed them into the toilet and began to flushing madly, upstairs, mind you, and the water began to rain down into my laundry room, onto the nice fresh clothes, into my pantry with all the groceries I just bought, onto the dishes which were freshly washed and put there, and I'm running around trying to get the other ones out to a VBS at a other known church locally. We don't mention their First Presbyterian. Yes, it was. Thank them. If you're here today from First Presbyterian, thank you so much for watching my children all week. But in that, I failed this test. I mean, when there's poop and those things involved, I get Tourette's. It just really overwhelms me. There was a lot of apologies to be handed out amongst all in the home. And my one word to some of the kids, and they smiled, was, well, guys, I think I did pretty good with that one. And they looked at me and said, I didn't hit anybody. Nothing got thrown. Nothing, no animals were harmed in this whole experience. So praise God for that. Gives you an idea of my week of why I wanted to recuse myself from such and such a sermon. For in the home and in the workplace, this is where one is most himself. And this is one where one is the most effective or defective in demonstrating the kingdom of God. Right? This is where it really happens. Family is where it hits home. Jesus fills us up so that we can pour it out on those closest to us. And if you want to put the word especially in there, you can. I just didn't want to give you that much on there. But if you can't pour it out at home, if you can't pour it out, you're one of these guys who likes to get your work face on. And I'm one. Not good. Work hard, but understand the kingdom doesn't get stopped so you can make money. The kingdom continues in the way we mentor and love and deal with those who let us down, those who lie to us, those who steal from us. It's still part of what we're doing there. So Jesus fills us up so that we can pour it out on those closest to us. And I ask the Holy Spirit to come in this room right now because I'm telling you, I'm completely overwhelmed. with his presence of conviction and my desperate need for power, then my prayer life, I kid you not, every morning as I go through, always ends with this: and Lord, sustain me for what is fixing to happen. They're all going to get up. I love my children, and you let me be one day without them, I swear I miss them immensely. It's tremendous. But I know every day is a challenge of life to make sure that I'm pouring it out on those closest to me in the good way. Next fill in the blank, if I can give you, is fullness in Christ hits home when our private lives demonstrate the character of Jesus. That's just a little more there for you. That's the fullness of Christ. And I don't really care what your preach is at home. I don't really care what you say about how much you love Jesus. The home is where you'll start seeing it. And when Bobby and I used to travel a lot, we stayed in a lot of homes. And I'll never forget sitting in one house and the guy kept going. And today I'm going to tell you some stories, because these kind of things, you got to tell stories. He'd sit there going, you know, this is my wife. She's my little Proverbs, whatever the proverb is, where all the women make the money for the man. But you know what I'm saying. She's my little proverb, whatever. And, you know, he'd speak, you know, everything he'd speak had a Bible verse to it. And as he let us know, his stepson, a term I don't use, I don't particularly like. But he just, this is my stepson here. He's got a little problem. He don't like to really follow directions. And he just tore the kid up. Poor kid staring at the table. All three of us just sit there looking at one another going, I don't feel Jesus in this place. His little Proverbs wife was so ashamed at that. She was ducking her head. And I just remember thinking, I'm no better at times. And I want to make sure that I keep the same person in front of you as in front of my children. Matter of fact, I would hope my children would know the goodness of me even more so than you, because they get the chance to see more of it than you do, because they are going to get to drive the Cadillac. You're not going to get to drive the Cadillac. So, of course, by the time they get to drive the Cadillac, you won't want to drive that Cadillac. It's going to be a while. If you got coffee today and you have a lid on it, let's drink together. Went from sleepy Ray to shaky Ray, just like that. You see, here comes the thing. Jesus says that we're his family. He calls us into family. He doesn't say we're his soldiers, though you'll see onward Christian soldiers and things of that nature, of the warfare and the metaphors that Paul brings out. Jesus' language for us is that of family. Jesus' language for us is that of friends and brothers and sisters. You know, one day he's out preaching and his mom and his brothers come out to the front to see what's going on. Of course, other gospels tell us they thought he was crazy, or at least his brothers, I'm sure, did. It must have been hard for James to get the gig he got. But Luke 8:20 says, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you. And he replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Wow. If our definition of being part of his family means we're taking his word and put it into practice, that makes us part of the family. Don't you know that putting his words into practice should be what is part of our family life, of what we did? How important it would be to Jesus and is to Jesus. And if the home is to be a means of grace, it's going to have some rules. It's going to have some ways that go on. These rules that sit in the home basically are the ones that protect the home from being taken over from whoever is the most angry or the most or the biggest or the meanest. It gives us some type of constitution that's there. Keeps us from the tyranny of the most selfish member that's there. And Paul talks about family as though it's an improvised music, in the sense where we're playing together, meaning if you've ever played jazz or other music, there's rules that govern what's going on, even though it feels like everyone's being set free to play what they want. I've often had people say to me in the band back in the old days, when do I get to play my piano prophetically? Which meant to me out of tune and not with the beat. Because all of a sudden, freedom begins to say something about God. It does. But all freedom sets within the bounds of what is loving and kind to one another, too. And as John Weber used to say, when people come up and said, I want to give my gift back to God, he would often say, well, I don't think he wants that gift. But meeting, sometimes it's not kind. So rewind. But in these things, looking at what it means for freedom means that there are rules to govern the freedom that we have. And so we're looking at some of those things that's there. And for us, we have to wonder, as we move into Paul's stuff, as you're going to see it in here in a second, because yes, he's going to talk about you ladies sitting down, shutting up, and submitting. We've got that sermon right here. It's coming. Randy, lock the door. Brother Randy's got it. No, that's often what has been done with these verses that make them lose a lot of their luster and a lot of their vitality. Because here's the other thing that happens. And I was just kidding, Diane. You don't have to go, honey. It's fine. The point is because we've seen it through these eyes, we love to look at Paul's letters and say they're just not culturally relevant. And so we want to throw them out because the way we're seeing them really isn't so culturally relevant. And understanding some things for Paul real quick as I jump into this thing real quick is I want you to understand for Paul what his life may be like, because I don't care what you think, the man lived in a certain culture. You can't read the gospel without culture. Jesus came from a culture. The moment he spoke Aramaic, he was in a culture. And he shares his culture through his teachings, the way he teaches and goes on. Paul's understanding of things would have been defined by his culture. I know Jesus could have told him that the American banking system would emerge and he could have invested money. Paul is speaking in the culture that's there. And one of the things that we understand about freedom and rights is that we see them from the perspective of North Americans. We see them from the perspectives of a post-Newtonian world. For those who know any of Newton's ideas of atomic particles being broken up and all this, before that time, things were different. Not just in the way people lived, but the way they thought. And what they thought, that freedoms worked together in community. And freedoms had responsibilities. And that when the freedom came for the life and liberty and pursuit of happiness, the problem with the pursuit of happiness, who defines happiness? You define happiness. And so all of a sudden, I have to give you the freedom to do whatever you feel happiness is, which may contradict what I find happy, because you driving my car isn't what I find happiness. Now, I'm spinning this around in this sense to say this here, and this is Leslie Newbigin, a great book that I'm reading about Western culture right now. He was a tremendous missionary in India for years. He was not a theologian, but a tremendous insight that he says here that's there. Medieval society was held together by a complex network of reciprocal rights and duties. I'm going somewhere with this, don't. And the idea of human rights in general, apart from this actual web of reciprocal duties and rights, would have been unintelligible. In fact, there was no way in which the idea of human rights could have been expressed in classical medieval Hebrew, Greek, Latin, or Arabic. The idea would have been incomprehensible. Now, he's not trying to undermine what we see things, but I want you to understand as we look at these things, what you and I think about rights, slavery, submission, are different than the way they saw things there. And we must try to grasp what he's trying to say as we look at these things today about what the home life would have been, how the home would have worked. And for some of the things, you must understand that people worked out of their home. Husband and wife worked together. They had business together. The man didn't go down with his lunch kit to the industrial factory and leave the woman at home to pay all the bills and raise the kids. It wasn't the way life was. They raised them together. The woman was left, when the Industrial Revolution comes, the woman's left to put all the values into the children. And the man just comes home and his job is to make sure that he breaks all those rules down. But that wasn't certainly the way it was in those days. Man and woman in the home together, raising children, family business, working it together. Man couldn't work without the woman, and the woman couldn't work it without the man. And this was the way life was. It's not the way life is today. I'm not trying to get us to all move. We could all move to Nicaragua and get us a pony and a cart and live that way, because you live that way, don't you, down there? Well, you didn't. You didn't. He had a big old house on the hill with the other missionaries. But no, I'm kidding. But he didn't have a horse and a cart. Though you did often talk about that. The thing is, I want us to capture that. So as I look at this before launching that, laying that groundwork for you, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us, because we want to live in a way that speaks Jesus in our home. It speaks Jesus in our home. And we all got our boards with the holes in it that say, you know, spare the rod, hanging on the wall. We all experience Jesus in the home in a different way. I want to see, ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us now. Come, Holy Spirit, would you move in this place now? Enliven us to see the Gospels and the Gospel in the way that you saw it. And move with your power to sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, let's jump into Colossians 3:18. You've been waiting for this. Here it comes. Any of you here not married yet, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Look at this. I'm so glad that there's single people here. Praise the Lord. Because you don't have to deal with this. This is what's going to... it's going to rock the world. You will remain after everyone leaves. No. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. You like the way I read that? Because that's the way I always heard it read. As is fitting to the Lord. Carrie, you know I taught you that. Okay, we're done. That's enough. We'll saw it off right there. But there's more. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That's easy. I let her wash the car on Sundays. She knows I love her. I'm never that harsh. I never even raise my voice to her unless, of course, the TV's up too loud and I need a beer. Man, I've been raised in Texas. I know. You know what? You know when I'm coming home? You'll know when I'm coming home when you see my headlights. That's what I told her. I've stood on this stage and heard guys standing there. Yeah, the old ball and chain. My wife is not a ball and chain. And we certainly clash at times. She's a fiery Canadian. But I will not speak of my wife that way. I love my wife. She's my equal. And I love that about her. On the other hand, she loves to submit. She loves to see me be as much as I can be. But the other day, I got in the fridge and I started pulling out that pickle juice. Why do you need 3 bottles of pickle juice? So I started arranging everything. And she stops and says, "Really? You're going to make the refrigerator where you're going to today clean and make that your space? Really? You don't even come in this kitchen, and now the refrigerator is going to be yours to set up." Sorry. And if you come to my house and mess with that pickle juice, don't mess with the pickle juice. Mama likes the pickle juice right there. Don't mess with the pickle juice. He's offering us careful balance that's there. Neither party is to be arrogant, domineering. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. This submission here is not that of a slave or a doormat. I've had guys come to me and say, "Pastor, tell my wife she's got to submit to me. We're moving to Arkansas. It's a great opportunity for life for me." And she's sitting there shaking her head. I said, "Don't y'all live right next to her mama?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "The Bible also says in Ephesians, that you love your wife as you love your own body. And if your own body was allergic to something, like Arkansas, you wouldn't move it there." That's not the submission we're talking about. That's not what we're saying. The Greek word for submit, when used in a non-military context, means a voluntary attitude of cooperation, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. Do you understand what I'm saying there? That I'm cooperating. Now, I'm not trying to sit back and upend everything in your home. If your wife loves for you to just tell her what to do, y'all knock it out, man. But showing dignity, me coming more of myself, becoming myself in Christ Jesus, means me releasing my family to become itself in Christ Jesus as well. The freedom to become and to grow and to be, not to stomp down, squish out. And the best way for me to bring the kingdom in my house is by being a man of God, acting with dignity. Does that mean I can't tell my kids what to do or whatever? That's not what I'm saying. We'll talk about that in a minute. But when it comes to husbands and wives, when we look at man and woman created, they're both created in the image of God, Imago Dei. And when I look at these kind of things, I sit back and say, I'm no more closer to God than she is. But I will say this here, love my wife and don't be harsh with them. Paul's not saying that because he's just picking something out of the air. There's an issue with the way men can often treat women, even in those days, because women have lived forever in a man's world. And there was a great poet, if not a prophet, named James Brown, who said, "It's a man's world, but it ain't nothing without a woman." Enough said. So it's just, my point is, as we look at these kind of things of this cooperative way of life, N.T. Wright would say, the equality of women and men before the Lord, of which Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28, has not been retracted here. But neither does it mean identity, role, or function has been thrown away. The wife must forego the temptation to rule her husband's life using perhaps one of the many varieties of domestic blackmail. Because if she's running the home, what's the saying? Happy wife, happy life. And we like that saying. But ladies, you do wield a certain amount of power in your home. If you're running certain things in your home, not every home's this way, but if you're in your home and you want people to suffer, you know how to get it done. You're not good to me, I can be bad to you. I can control the situation because I got my hands on the wheel here. And one of the things of submission is cooperation, is coming and understanding that I'm not using those things I have power over to make another submit to me and grind them to powder. I'm not here to try to push another underneath me. Jesus would say to his leaders that we serve each other. And this is what it means to be there. If I'm using my cooking skills and my charm, I'll leave it that, and I'm foregoing those to emotionally blackmail, physically blackmail my mate, anyone, that I've walked away from what is the kingdom of God mentality of Scripture. And that's not what we want to do. I believe happy wife, happy life. John Wimber, again, the founder of the Vineyard, told us all, we were sitting in a group, he talked about Carol, his wonderful wife, who tremendously, she had a tremendous understanding of Scriptures. He always looked at her as quite the saint. He said one time they were trying not to sin. He said he didn't make it an hour. He looked at Carol and she said, "I've been 3 days. I haven't sinned in 3 days." But then he found her praying because she fell after 3 days. He thought she was a saint. Man, who goes 3 days without sinning? But one day, I think one of his sons came in and washed their hands in the sink. The kitchen sink. No, huh? And she lost it. I think there was actually a carburetor part, as he told the story, that was in the kitchen sink. And she lost it. And John said this to Carol, "You no longer can rule the house with your anger. This isn't what God would want. You can't rule the house like a tyrant who's in control of everything." And that goes for man or woman. It can't be what rules the house. So when we talk about submission, it's cooperation. It's coming in and working together. Husbands loving your wife, do not be harsh with them, certainly begins to take great shape as we realize that we often can see them as emotional beings And because they may cry or fall apart, I'm not even going to say this is what goes on. I'm just using quotation marks. That often we can begin to despise them as weaker individuals. And the Bible's very clear there's a weakness. But I'll tell you what, those who are deep in their emotions are people you want on your side, you want on your team. My wife used to nag me all the time. Won't you come home? When you coming home from work? I'm out here, I'm planting a church. I'm doing things for God. And she said, if you'd like, I can get used to not missing you. Would you like that? I said, I don't like that. I'll be home right now. I want her to miss me. I want her to need me. I want that sensitivity to be in place. And to my deep regret, I wore her down on things that now I'm just trying to get back, such as Christmas and birthdays. Ah, we don't need any of that. And she says, you know, I don't really enjoy Christmas anymore because years I had to hear you say none of those things matter. And I was a single guy for years, and so I just didn't celebrate them. Now I just want to celebrate them. And that hard, that family side of her, I wore it down. It's hard to get it back. It's hard to capture some of those things that I despised and said harsh things to her about. So don't resent your wife. Don't resent your husband if he's that way too. Fullness in marriage promotes partnership and eliminates abuse or emotional manipulation. I'll leave it at that. I'm saying a lot here and I'm sharing a lot. I'll move quicker. I just so much want us to have real marriages in our church. And if you're single, it doesn't matter that you treat each other the same way. Like some of us will be single, and that's what we will be in life. I'm not speaking it over you. Don't come at me. But the issue is treat with respect. Why would I want the right to put anyone under my thumb? What about me says I want that? And I tell you, I've jumped my wife before because I felt she was being disrespectful to me. Well, not just once either. And she said, if you would act in a way that's respectful, you'll get all my respect. And I was saying and doing some things that were very disrespectful to her. And I praise God she was quick to show me those things, because that's not what I would want you to see me doing to my wife. It says this here in John 17, I have given them the glory that you gave me, speaking of us, that they may be one as we are. In them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world would know that you sent me and I've loved them even as you've loved me. You said, wasn't he speaking that to his disciples? That's right. And in my home, my wife and I are disciples of Jesus Christ, and we stand equally together. We definitely have different roles. In your home, it may be different roles. I don't even know how to wash clothes anymore. And she doesn't like putting gas in the car. We have very traditional roles. I put the kids to sleep. I read them a book. I wash and bathe the children. She cooks the dinner. Traditional roles. We have roles that are there. But it's not based on my gender. It's based on I'm doing this, so you do that. If you'll cover this, I'll cover that. Now, in Joel's home, he makes the window treatments and does a lot of those kind of things. He fluffs the beds up. Puts the mint under the pillow. Actually, no, in your home, you do all the laundry and things of that nature. And if Mark Driscoll were here today, he'd probably have a problem with that. But I don't have a problem with that, except that I don't know how to do laundry. But I'll call you if I get in a jam. Teresa's out of town. But you ask, why is it? Because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, becomes this tremendous thing, and I'm reading here from Malachi 15. Has not God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I'm not here to talk about divorce as much as to say this here. This divorce was certainly being used. Malachi was speaking against Israel as it was acting out towards God and walking away from the covenant was there. I'm here to say this here. This kind of divorce he's trying to talk is you begin to despise the one that you're with and begin to treat them as though they're nothing, even to the point of walking away and ending everything. That's where I want to say that's not what I want to do. Love, respect one another. Find it. If you can't find that, you absolutely will have nothing. And I want to say this last thing on this. It's easier to put a marriage together where two people have been unfaithful with one another than it is when two people disrespect one another. And I find that to be true in everything I've ever done. When you don't have respect for one another and you can't honor each other, by the time the partner comes to me, they're done. It's a lifelong process. There's nothing to, they don't see forgiveness stretching across that. It's just the way we are. I hate him and he hates me. Good riddance. And by the way, I'm not telling anybody to go out and cheat on their spouse and see how that works. Let's not try that at home. But it still speaks something about respect. Let me move on. Fathers or children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Get those youth back up in here. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I like that. I like that a lot. Again, I'd like to end it right there. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I grew up in Texas, man. And again, my culture, I'm sure, was different than those. But the way you dealt with children was you made sure they never got a big head on themselves. You put them in their place. It's just the way life was. Not with the women, but the men. That's the way the men operated with their male counterparts, which were sons. Talked to them. It was all jocularity. It was all in fun. And I'll never forget when I married Teresa and she had three children and I took them as my own and they took me as their own. Richard, my oldest son, he was pretty good with words. And so when he came to Texas and men would say stuff to him, he'd shoot back with something else. He was Californian. I had to pull him aside and say, "You can't do that, man." "Well, they just said that to me." And I said, "Well, you can't do that. That's the way it works in Texas. The older guys get to say what they want to you." And I hurt inside. It's still true. I tell my kids that. But why does it have to be that way? Can we say encouraging words to our children? Can we call them out? Are we so afraid of them getting a big head on themselves? But for me, what even gets the most is this is an environment whereby children are in the home working alongside their fathers. How hurtful that Paul has to say, don't embitter your children against you. Don't make it difficult for them to walk in righteousness. Here's one I like to do and used to love. I could tell when a kid struggled with something, and I'd push on it. If I got them to rebel, then I could work on that rebellious spirit, you see. How horrible. How horrible is that? To get the worst of someone so you can teach them a lesson. Instead of get their best so you can sow in them love in the kingdom and call them to the great things they've been created. Call it out of them instead of squeeze it out of them. Instead of yelling at the darkness, turning on the light in the life of our children. And I was horrible at that. And understanding each child is different in the way that they operate and the way they see things. But I will say I've never met a child who said, "I just was loved too much in my life. Given too much money, given too much rights, given too much, you know, whatever, but not loved too much." And I thank a lot of you guys for helping me, even as I walked with my older children and teaching me. And you've taught me wonderful things because I was quite cruel. Because that's just what I thought was the best way. Hopefully I'm growing. Hopefully I grow. I'm the wrong guy to give this message. But so it be when God puts his hand on you to do something, you walk in it, and you take your conviction, and you get up and go. Obedience should never be a condition of parental love. It's not your love. God gave it to you. You give it to them. It's not, you can't take it away. It's yours to give. You can't hold it back, show your displeasure for weeks on end, and put that child in a place of feeling like they're nothing till they break. Don't embitter your children. Now, you're sitting there looking at me going, well, who the heck would do that? Sorry. There we go. Maybe I should see a counselor. We'll just do that. So I think fullness in parenting uses unconditional love to encourage obedience and thwart rebellion. That's what breaks the back of rebellion, is love. And if it doesn't work, the problem with this is that it takes away your dignity as a man or as a woman to allow your child to pull the worst out of you. And so that's not what the kingdom is either. And some of you, I've said this to Greg a lot. He works at the prison. He's a prison guard. And it's tough. Where is Greg at? I don't see. There you are. It's tough, isn't it? Because it pulls the worst of you out. And it steals your dignity. It steals what you think a man or a woman should be treated like. And you begin to treat others in a way that's undignified. It steals your own dignity. And anyone who deals with law enforcement, those kind of things, understands that. The Fergusons, who wrote a book about love, Teresa, I forget his first name. You remember his name? Anyhow, he says this here. He uses the narrative of Jesus praying for the man who was blind. He prays for him. He says, I see men as trees. He prays for him again. He says, I see them as men. He said, often we see our children as bushes to be trimmed and hedged, not as human beings who have creativity and love in them. And we just see them as someone to cut into shape and get them in line. As much as discipline is very necessary, and I think it's necessary. I think I have some wonderful children there. I beat Carrie unmercifully, and she's a wonderful young lady. I can count them on one hand, but it was the one hand she's scared of. But the main thing is I want to call that out. You know, Jesus said this here when he's asked, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? He said, these children. So if being and having a childlike spirit is kingdom spirit, why are we trying to squish the childlike spirit of our children? He called this little child and he places among him. He said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of his child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And in Matthew 8:6 really rings true. And I when he says, whoever, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And he certainly was speaking to those young in Christ as well, or young believers. But this whole point of why do I want to do that? So I think I've said enough. Let's begin to ask the Holy Spirit to attune ourselves to that. Now, on the other hand, I'm not saying discipline is not necessary. I opened up with that saying it very importantly. If there are no rules and no discipline, then what is left then is the most tyrannical wins. And that can't be you. Let me hit this last one here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven, as he flips it around. Quickly, I want to say to you, why didn't he go after slavery? Why didn't he knock slavery down? I want to say to you again. The issue of human rights and the way we see it is different. Slavery was different there. It certainly was. It was the way the workforce was. They didn't have an economic the way we do. Certainly isn't promoting slavery as these verses were used to do so back in the 1800s here in our country. The issue was he would not have understood it in the way we understand it. So he's not going after trying to undermine the economic labor system. He's trying to speak to the workforce that is there to tell them this is the way you work for a man or work for a woman. You work as though you're working unto the Lord. The commercial Carol talked about with the guy is on the table and they're supposed to be torturing him. And the guy walks in and says, "How's it going?" He's about to tell us everything. We about got it. Okay, and the guy walks out. They flip him over, and they're playing table tennis over him. He's the net. I want to tell you right now, nothing demonstrates Christ more in your workplace than your hard labor. And you never skimming. You're not the first one to go and the last to show up. I just want to say that there's nothing greater in regard to your testimony than the way you work at your job and the way you are. Be a hard laborer. Be someone who gives everything that's there. Leave it. Don't leave anything. And for me, I worked for my dad's trucking company, and I was in my teens, and they all came from Vietnam. They all really were struggling with life, and they would ask for me to ride with them. Because I would work so hard, those guys didn't have to touch anything. I would move the pallets. I would load the truck, tell them to have coffee and take care of them. And then when I got in the van or in the truck, I would witness to them. And they were okay with that because I was working my tail off to be with them. And that's just what I did constantly. It gave me room to speak in their lives. No one's interested in hearing your word if you can't demonstrate it right here where it hits home. If you can't show what it is, you're serving the Lord when you work to them. Think of that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ when you go to work. At Walmart, when you go to work, over here, over there, honor. And if you can't honor the one you work for, don't work there. Find someone you can. And for them, obviously at this time, these would have been also people who are part of their family, part of their life. And I say this to young people as you work at home. I mean, my mom, when it came on Saturdays and she's here today, she'll tell you. We'd be out all night dancing. We wanted to sleep in. She'd be up beating on that door come Saturday morning and get me down, and I'd find my brand new pickup truck loaded with all kinds of bicycles and junk. I need you to get up and take that to the dump. And all I could think was, you just scratched up my whole bedside there, you know. But just, that's it. You served your mom. You served your dad. You worked. You did what was there. You were honorable in what you did. You didn't do half-hearted, poor excuse for things. You didn't blame other people for that. Fullness of work means serving faithfully and leading ethically. Don't steal. Don't take. Let's represent our Lord in the most powerful way we can. Loving our wives. Loving our husbands. Loving our children. And working hard and showing respect for our coworkers, serving faithfully and leading ethically. You can go to work and not say one cuss word and go to work and tell them how you don't drink. You can go to work and not smoke and tell them that you only watch Christian television. And then the first time you leave them there to work on their own, none of those moral things will mean anything to them. Work hard. Support them. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And this becomes the issue of all of Paul's house codes, in the sense, is that we serve in that way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Romans 12:1, something we've read you a lot, is take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Would you stand with me today? I ask the Holy Spirit to come, move in conviction, call us to the things of the kingdom. Call us to be a people of love. And people of character. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyards, I spoke again. He came to know Jesus in a very weird way, but he was discipled underneath an old welder by the name of Gunner. And Gunner, just that's what they drilled every day in their house church was, you go to work and you work hard. You work hard. Everyone respected Gunner in Yorba Linda because he was a hard worker. And they gave him room to speak into all these young men and women's lives. Gunner also had a wife, and he loved her, and children he loved. These became the message of the gospel that underlined the things, gave him word for the gospel of the kingdom. I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, now. That even now, you're healing us. Even now, you're healing us of the wounds we may have suffered from those who try to push us into submission, stomp us down. Even now, you're bringing us to the place of conviction of the way that we disrespected our parents and did not obey them, that we threw them aside and snuck behind their backs. And we ask you to forgive us. We ask that, Heavenly Father, you would come and break the rebellious spirit that is in us, each one of us, even as those of us with those underneath us begin to call out the kingdom via love. And this morning I ask you to come and bring healing, not only to the hearts, but to the bodies that have been hurt and damaged. Of shoulders and elbows and things of this nature, Heavenly Father, we ask that your kingdom would move here. And that you would heal, Lord God, the bodies. And as you heal bodies, Lord God, that you're healing the families as we extend it out. Marriages being healed. Love being wrought. Respect being given to man and woman. Lord, a resurrection of the family that is wrong, that's gone wrong. And reconciliation. I ask that you bless it now. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. And as I'm closing, I want to ask the ministry team to come forward. They're going to be here for you. As you may have been hit or touched by these things. And I will say this here today. Jesus Christ is calling you into his family. He loves you. And you may see all the wrong things he sees, or you think he sees, but what he sees is someone he wants to see live the fullness of the kingdom life, and he's calling you into it today. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day. Let us pray with you. Come know him as friend, as family, as king, as Lord. I bless you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to know the fullness of this Godhead that calls you into this beautiful dance, this beautiful life of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.